Well, I want to express my gratitude. It's humbling and very sobering to be acknowledged with. I was just sitting there trying to figure out why there was two chairs. We live in an upside-down world, and sometimes I think we forget how much that's true. Do you realize that in our country, and I don't intend for this to be a political statement, if it does have implications, and so be it, but we live in a country that the people who want to exercise more control on others won't like to be known as a liberal. Now you stop and think about that just a minute. The people who don't trust the banking industry or the oil industry or trust individuals to own guns, the solution that they have to it is let's create some more laws. And in every area that I know, that wouldn't be considered a liberal. And I really think as we have just recently finished a series of lessons that I've entitled The True Gospel, and in it we spend a great deal of time talking about law and our relationship to law, one of the results of justification by grace through faith apart from works of law is liberty or freedom. A legitimate concern regarding freedom is that chaos will result. And I feel confident that this was likely one of the Judaizers' motivations in opposing Paul's message of justification by grace through faith apart from deeds of law. Because he felt like, well, if we have this new relationship to law and we're not controlled by law, and law is not the means to which we appeal for our righteousness, then society is just going to fall apart. Everybody's just going to do whatever it is that they want to do. And I want to go on record as saying I understand that concern. There's at least a part of me that empathizes with that concern. It can happen. And it does happen. Individuals have had a tendency to abuse grace since the gospel was first preached. The inspired apostle knew that it would happen when he wrote Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "Shall we continue sinning that grace may increase?" It was already happening in the churches in Galatia to whom he wrote, "Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature." I'm more afraid now it's always been true that since the gospel was first preached that individuals abuse God's grace. But I'm more afraid now than I've ever been that churches are abusing this freedom that God has given us. In an attempt to grow mega churches, some seem to be throwing Bible study and doctrine out the window. And proceed with an attitude, whatever it takes, whatever it works to get people to come is what we'll do. So we face a problem. If we preach the true gospel, it results in freedom. How do we use our freedom so that we maintain unity rather than being thrown into chaos and division? There is a principle that every sincere Christian has on their heart. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And we have that at our heart. We have a concern not only about our individual lives, but collectively as a body. We have a concern about our country. We have a concern about the world and about how people act, not only because it affects us directly, but it also affects them. It affects people's soul salvation. And so as we consider, and I'd like in this series, I'll actually introduce it today and we'll continue it, Lord willing, next week. as we consider God's solution to this, there's a lot said in the New Testament about that and how that we deal with that. But I want to first of all remind us of a few biblical principles to lay a foundation as we consider a solution to this. What do we do? In view of the fact that people will, in fact, abuse liberty, then how do we address this individually? Well, the first principle that I want to remind us of is you cannot make others not abuse liberty. Now, I know that's a double negative, but you cannot force other people to not abuse liberty. You'll take a lot of pressure off of yourself if you'll accept that. You see, intimidation tactics and pressure tactics are off limits to us as Christians. Our scripture reading this morning: therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And try as hard as you might, that's not going to change. There are always going to be those who, whenever they receive, they hear the word, some will listen and obey. Others will scoff and laugh. Others will rebel against it. Others will abuse it. But nevertheless, we speak God's truth lovingly, consistently, and plainly. And God's word is like a magnet that passes over the world. And the people who will hear will be attracted to the gospel. And we don't do ourselves, nor God, nor the church, any favor to change that gospel so that it will in some way be attractive to more people. We teach the truth plainly, consistently, and lovingly. And God's will be accomplished. And we believe that. And we practice that. It was that way in Jesus' time, it's that way in Paul's time, and it's still that way today. And so you cannot make others not abuse liberty. That's always going to happen. And secondly, as much as you might want to, you cannot control anyone else's destiny. Now, these are just some grassroots kind of things that I think really help us in our lives, because I think sometimes we take on ourselves a responsibility that God didn't give us. And we burden ourselves down with a responsibility that God never intended for us to carry around. You do your best to teach and persuade and influence others, but they have a decision to make. They will decide their own fate. And salvation is an extremely personal thing. Paul admonishes the Christians of Philippi, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It can't be any other way. I can't work out your salvation. You can't work out mine. We can study together and help each other understand, and we can encourage one another. But I cannot control your destiny, and you cannot control mine. And in that context of Philippians 2:12, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's actually talking about relationships with one another and the importance of them. But Paul deeply felt this responsibility in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, when he said, for I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. But he couldn't make them change, could he? As much as he wanted to. So, what he did was, he tweaked the gospel a little bit, didn't he? No, you know he didn't. He didn't change the gospel. He didn't give them a little bit of what they insisted on having. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally damned. Galatians 1:8. And so with all of Paul's labor and sacrifice and suffering and teaching and pleading and writing, all designed to encourage Christians to conform to Christ's teaching, some twisted his writings in spite of all of his pleas to say something that he didn't say. Peter will write in 2 Peter 3:16, his, speaking of Paul's, letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. And so if the inspired apostle Paul was not able to control the lives and actions of those whom he converted, who are we to think we can? And then a third point, we need to be reminded that God wants us to have freedom. Don't forget that. God designed the gospel in such a way that when people respond to it, we have freedom. That is one of the consequences and results of God's means of justification by grace through faith, apart from works of law. Justification by law allows no freedom. Justification by grace through faith gives freedom. And it occurs to me, as I was studying for this lesson, that we generally tend to view freedom only in terms of the dangers that accompany it. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever we talk about freedom, we generally find ourselves talking about how we have to curb freedom. And I'm speaking to myself. We talk about its abuses. And consequently, we may be robbing ourselves of the blessings and benefits whenever we see freedom only as a problem to be controlled. There certainly is that side of it, and Paul had a lot to say, and in this lesson we're going to address that, Lord willing, next week particularly. But let's not get so stuck in that rut that we begin to think of freedom as a bad thing. Freedom is an incredibly beautiful, wonderful gift from God. And God wants it that way. God designed it that way. Remember, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, a really intriguing verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom. James 1:23 through 25, James refers to the Word of God as the perfect law that gives freedom. And so the Apostle Paul was accused of his brethren of preaching a liberal gospel. You realize that? Whenever he preached this gospel of salvation by grace through faith apart from works of law, they called him and considered him to be liberal. They had, you see, everyone and everything under their control by adding law to grace. Then they had, in their minds, the best of both worlds. They felt like, if it ain't broke, what? Don't fix it. But the problem was, it was broke. And sometimes in our lives there are things broke, and just because we become accustomed to it doesn't mean it's not broke. It doesn't mean that it's working the way that God wants it to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. They didn't say it that way, I promise you. Christ died to redeem you from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your fathers. Now, I wonder how many of us he would say that to. I'm serious. Just because we grew up with it and we got accustomed to it doesn't mean that that's the gospel. And he died to redeem us from an empty way of life. To give us a full, rich life. Life, and that we might have life and have it abundantly. But legalism always wants to creep back in and rob you of your heritage. And God wants you to have freedom. And God knows that that freedom will be abused. But it's still a blessing from God and not a problem to be avoided. And so let's make sure that when we view it in that light. Then what do we do with this newfound freedom? And you see, all of us, and it's kind of interesting, over the last several weeks, I've had a number of you who've come to me and you're getting your mind around, you're trying to get your mind around, well, then if this is true, then what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And we've had, a number of us have had discussions about this. And that's exactly what we have to do. What do we do with this newfound freedom? Well, again, before we get there, let's talk about what we don't do with it, okay? First, we don't take it away. Drive a peg there. We don't take it away. God gave it, and God intends for us to have it, so we don't take it away. And you can take it away either by returning to a former legal system or making yourself up a new one. And that would seem to be the simplest and most efficient solution. And it would be. There's just one problem with it. It would be wrong. It would be efficient. It would be effective in curbing freedoms. Just put enough of the right laws, the Jews were masters at that, weren't they? I mean, the 613 laws that there were contained in the Old Covenant was just a drop in the bucket compared to what they had done by the time Christ came on the scene. They had thousands upon thousands of laws. Laws that would plug every single crack that they could possibly conceive of. And with those laws, they controlled people's lives, and they controlled their destiny, and they took their freedom away. But they had everything under control. Their control. God wasn't in control. But they were. And they were happy with it, and it was working, it was accomplishing what they wanted. They were the ones in control. And some reasons that it would be wrong to do that, because only in an atmosphere of freedom can God be glorified. God has never accepted forced responses to himself. For example, and Glenn brought this up in his devotional before the Lord's Supper and before our contribution. Whenever in the Old Testament, whenever finances were being raised for the tabernacle in the wilderness, Exodus 35:5, God said, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to the Lord. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you feel like if the only reason that you're giving is because you have to, don't. God said in the Old Testament of those people who brought their sacrifices, and they did so grudgingly, they did so only out of tradition, he said, take your meat and put it on a piece of bread and eat a sandwich. And take, somebody will get some benefit out of it, because I'm not getting any benefit out of it. God is glorified only when your service is an expression of your love and your gratitude to him, and it's not forced. I mean, that's not hard to understand. Do you enjoy someone giving you a gift because they have to? That's kind of a painful thing, isn't it? To even receive a gift that somebody was put in a position where they were forced to give it to you. Do you like getting a gift like that? I'll do without it, won't you? And God will too. There are some severe consequences to a Christian's returning to law, and Paul gives a long list in Romans and Galatians, and we've gone over most of these in recent lessons, turning to a different gospel, which was a perverted gospel, adding law back to grace, trying to win men's approval rather than God's, trying to be sanctified by human effort, coming under the law's curse, which was perfect obedience was demanded. It kills your faith. You cannot be justified. You're returning to slavery. You're returning to your childhood. You're refusing to grow up. Christ cannot be formed in you under law. You reject the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, and you will be eternally condemned. So the solution to the potential abuses of freedoms is not return to law. And so let's drive a peg there as we're thinking about what do we do with this newfound freedom that we have in Christ. We don't turn back to law. You don't take that freedom away. And so if we can't control people and we can't just take their freedom away, then I don't have any leverage. You with me? I don't have any leverage on anybody. And so let's just everybody do what you want to do. And whatever happens, happens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if a man is trapped in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We do have a responsibility. This verse has something really important to say to those of us who want to make the law of Christ a new way to control freedom. The law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of liberty are not just new, updated sets of laws for you to keep for your salvation. How do we fulfill the law of Christ? By caring enough about each other that we get involved in one another's life and carry each other's burdens. How many verses do you suppose there are in the New Testament that speak to our responsibility to one another? That's what we do whenever someone is abusing freedom. We get involved in their life and we gently teach and instruct and encourage that person. You have a responsibility to every other Christian brother and sister, and you can ignore it if you choose to, but God holds you responsible. You can't make people do, but you can encourage people, and you can teach people, and you can love people. You, to answer an age-old question, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And God holds you responsible for that, and you can't just leave here and go about your life and feel like that you're pleasing God. We're a family, and we have a responsibility to one another. This is a problem that I have with those who constantly are demanding their freedoms. They want no responsibility to their Christian family, and when freedom becomes a divisive issue, it's not being acted out in love. And so regarding the exercise of freedoms, you can't make other people not abuse it. God wants us to have it. We won't take it away. And we won't adopt the attitude, I don't care, just let everybody do their own thing. Jesus Christ could have put us in a position. You know that God could have put us in a position where He forced us to obey His will. But He said, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will what? Draw all men unto myself. That's God's power. It's a drawing power. He's not in the driving business. He's in the drawing business. And if your heart cannot be touched with God's love for you, then the gospel will make no difference in your life. And what to whatever degree you acknowledge it to be true will only be legalistically. But when you understand the impact and the import of the cross and what God has done for you and how much He loved you, then you'll want to spend every moment of the rest of your life telling Him how much you love Him and how much you appreciate what He's done for you in your life. And He gives you that opportunity today while we stand and sing.